seven deadly sins. They are weapons of self-destruction, and they are pride, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and today we talk about sloth. Now, it's I know it's Father's Day. Brothers, I didn't like plan this to like, you know, but I'll tell you what, as we'll see in a few moments, there's a lot in here that will be very helpful to us as fathers, as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as church members, as leaders, as teachers, as whatever we are, because sloth is probably a lot more consequential than many of us realize. Let's go a little further. I'll say this as well. You remember I mentioned that there are some colors that the church historically associated with the seven deadly sins, and light blue is associated with sloth, so we use that for our background. Today, last week, we had green associated with envy. Sloth, the Greek word, in this case, I'm not using the Latin word, the Greek word, acedia, we'll talk about that in a moment. Sloth. Sloth is what we're on this morning. And James Hewitt relates this story. There was a class of high school sophomores, and they had been assigned a term paper. And the day of reckoning had finally come, and the papers were due, and the teacher knew that a particular student named Gene had not been working steadily on his papers as other students in the class had been. And he was prepared for some sort of excuse, the teacher was. And so when the teacher went to collect the papers, Gene said this, "My dog ate it." Any of you ever use that? The teacher who had heard them all, you know, Phyllis, you've heard them all, right? Okay, yeah. But the teacher had heard them all, so the teacher gave this student a hard stare of unbelief. And but Gene, the student, he persisted. He said, "It's true, it's true." He said, "I had to force him, but he ate it." You know, laziness, sloth. Sloth is simply, it's a nice older word that conveys what we refer to in modern language as laziness. Laziness first and foremost, but there's some other dynamics as well, and I think we'll look at those in a moment. But it's not always necessarily associated merely with inactivity, because one of the things that we'll understand is that you can be quite busy and still be slothful, still be guilty of the sin of sloth. You can be very busy. You can be moving a lot and still be guilty of that. But psychiatrist M. Scott Peck wrote that laziness is a major cause of evil and a primary source of psychological illness. He views laziness as the main reasons we Americans are failing at human relations. Many of us have come to realize that even at a basic level, it takes considerable effort to enter into and to maintain relationships. So I think that it is a very fair conclusion to state this, that laziness prevents us from loving. Laziness prevents us from loving. This is important to realize. Many of us are fathers. Many of us are mothers. Some of you are aunts and uncles. You're married. You're in relationships. You're in relationships with brothers and sisters at the church. And one of the things that we'll discover out of all the things we talk about is that slothfulness, laziness, will impact us very severely in the realm of our relationships. It prevents us from loving, because loving is not just looking at somebody with goo-goo eyes and saying, "I really love you, baby." You know, that's later for that. No one needs that kind of so-called love. It's a waste of time. And our society is filled with stories of people of this romanticized infatuation. And I say, as a man, we as men oftentimes have been guilty of basically claiming that we love, you know, our wives, our girlfriends, our family, and doing nothing to show it, and not even investing the mental and psychological and personal expenditure of energy to make the relationship work. We're lazy. Laziness prevents us from loving. And so pride and sloth are somewhat opposite. And we talked about pride as number one in our series, but they're equally deadly. And Shoemaker made these observations. He said, number one, pride is the attempt to be more than human, while sloth is the attempt to be less than human. Sloth puts you in a realm of inactivity or withdrawal or apathy or disconnection that really detracts from your humanity. Secondly, he observes that pride seeks God's throne. We talked about that. You remember how Lucifer fell because he aspired to a place that was not his, to the throne of God. Pride seeks God's throne, but sloth runs from the garden. Sloth is, you know, sloth goes the other direction. He says pride takes on God's role. Sloth escapes human responsibility. Sloth escapes human responsibility. So the question is this morning, as we go on, what does the Bible say about sloth or laziness? Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 6 through verse 11, says this. Now, let me give you a little story here. I like this verse, but I had to kind of twist it because I had a problem for several years in my home with ants. And I mean, I told you about this, right? And a lot of our neighbors did, and a lot of them hired professional exterminators and paid monthly charges and smelled their house up. I just wouldn't want to do it. I didn't want all those pesticides in my house. But I mean, you would get rid of them, and I would use the little various ant baits, and some of them would work for a while, and then they'd come back. And they would end up, I live in a two-story house, they would end up upstairs in my closet, just like wandering. They would wander around on the ceiling in our bathroom, just upstairs. What are you doing up here? We don't eat, there's no food up here. And yeah, there's no sugar up here, you know. And finally, I got them. I bought some professional stuff that was really safe, and they're gone. I haven't seen an ant in 3 days. I'm just kidding. I would talk to them in my kitchen. I would say, "Consider the sluggard, O thou ant. Why don't you just chill? You guys are working much too hard at this." But the Bible says this. It says, "Go to the ant." King James says, "Consider the ant, O thou sluggard." Go to the ant. Check out the ant. I mean, if you want to get an understanding of how life can work, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Wow. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, I'll make this disclaimer in a couple of places today. This does not preclude restfulness and relaxation, because some of you are too stressed out. Some of you are working too hard. Some of you are in need of taking some time and nourishing your soul with some rest. But there are a lot of people in our world today. There are a lot of people that in certain areas of our lives, maybe not in areas of providing food, but maybe in areas of providing relationship support and loving other people and care. There are people that are sluggards. We fail to prepare. We fail to be proactive. And then there is the realm of sometimes of even our economic survival, where we fail to do the things we need to do. And the Bible makes it very plain, if you snooze, you lose. Turn to somebody and say, "If you snooze, you lose." There's a time to sleep, and I'd like to get my 8. Not because I'm lazy, but because I understand that physiologically and emotionally, and particularly because of all the things I do, that's good for my health. And I want to be around here for a while. Don't want to run myself in the ground. I do a lot of stuff, but there's sleeping, and then there's sleeping. When I was growing up, man, me and my brother were like two different cats. We're like so different, and because I've always been like just a regular sleeper. I'll sleep. I really do pretty good with 6 or 7 hours. I got like 4 last night. I'm fine, you know, 4 and a half. And I got about 5. That's fine because I'm good all day. But my brother, man, he could sleep. He could sleep like all the time if he wanted to. He would just like go in there, and I'm like, man, I always feel like I'm missing something. Well, the sun's up. It's a day. I better get out and find out what's going on out there. You know what I mean? But then Proverbs 24, I don't know what that has to do with this message, but I just thought I'd throw it in there. I'm known to do that. And then Proverbs 24, 30 through 34, gives us another picture of sloth. And he says, I went past the field of a sluggard. You know. I went past the field of a lazy guy. And past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Notice that there's that additional component. He says, thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. Did you get the picture there? And then he goes a little further. He says, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. That's a good maxim for all of us to live by, isn't it? To apply our hearts to what we observe and to learn a lesson from what we see. Isn't that a great formula for living? And often we fail to do that, and that's another form of sloth. But he says, this is what I learned. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little, notice we heard that before, didn't we? A little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. It's like a recurring theme. It's like, wow, okay, I get it. There's a time to sleep, but, you know, this guy's sleeping or playing video games or watching golf on TV or doing something stupid in the middle of the day when he needs to be out repairing his broke down wall or fixing something that needs to be, you know, fixed. Notice the repeating refrain. He says, as in the previous sex, a little sleep, a little slumber. And you notice how the lives of so many manifest a kind of disarray and disrepair. And we could use this as a metaphor for our lives, because sometimes as people walk by the field of our lives, what they see is ruins. They see walls broken down, stone wall and ruins. They see our lives covered with weeds. You know what I mean? Do you know what I'm saying? You guys are very quiet. I know you're saying, make it quick. Don't go an hour like you went last week, because we got to eat. I was sorry I went so long last week. I edited that message, and so I saw the time on the, oh my God, this is long. But it was good. I mean, it was good material. I mean, the material was important. We need this stuff. So, but listen, you know what I'm saying? Our lives are kind of like a structure. Our lives. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to sing a song, working on a building, a sure foundation, something about. And I guess it was talking about building up our lives to go to heaven. And our lives are kind of like that. And there's maintenance, and there are things. And sometimes we look at folks, and man, the walls of their lives are broken down. Their lives are riddled with weeds and junk. There's all kinds of relational junk in our relationships. There's all kinds of garbage that grows up and is undealt with and unattended to, and it all comes from laziness. Then Proverbs 20, verse 4. That's this sluggard guy here. This is the guy who's slothful. This is the guy who's lazy. This is the guy who doesn't care. Going back to the beginning, one thing I failed to mention, because I tended to use a little subtitle for a lot of these, and we talked about envy was the green-eyed monster. Well, the subtitle for sloth is whatever, which can be both an exclamation of exasperation or it can also belie a totally apathetic and detached and lazy view on life. But he says a sluggard, a lazy man, does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks but what? You understand that there is a time and a season for everything, and there are certain opportunities in your life that come your way, and you don't have forever to seize upon those opportunities. I would say this to our younger people. This is why when you're in high school, do well in your schooling. Study and learn. You have plenty of time to play video games. If you get a good job, you can buy you a nice system later on. And but you need to do what you got to do in the seasons of your life. There are seasons when you need to be attending to certain issues. There are times in your life when it really is time, when the Lord is moving in your life and moving in your heart, and it's time to draw close to God. It's time to really to pray and to fast and to really draw near and to grow deep in the things of God. And sometimes we have seasons in our lives where we have the time and the ability and the access to worship and to the body of Christ to be able to do that and prepare ourselves for the times that might lie ahead where we become busy or stressed or encounter crisis, and we need to have been planted and grounded in the rich soil of God's Word. And so there are things you do in preparation. You do things in their due season, and you prepare for a certain time. He says, this man, the sluggard, doesn't plow. It's time to plow. He says, you know what? I get around to that, but the season has gone a few more days, but I got to go over here and do this thing here. Or, you know, I got to go chill for a while because, I too much work. And then you turn around and it's too late to plow, and you go by his field, and so what do you have? Nothing. One thing about it, you might plant something and get nothing because sometimes your seed might not come up, or maybe sometimes the field might be dry or something, but if you plant nothing, I guarantee you what you'll get. So if you aim for nothing, that's exactly what you'll hit. And then Proverbs 24, 14 through 16 says this, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. I'm eating. Oh man, I'm I sure would like another piece of chicken. I don't feel like... But that's not all. It's funny because sometimes in our laziness, in our sluggardness, if I may coin a phrase, we could still be hard-headed, as my parents would have said, and arrogant, because he says the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. He thinks he knows. Proverbs 13:4 says the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Notice that he craves and gets nothing. There's no desire there. And this brings us to an understanding of another aspect of sloth. He craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. We've talked about pride. We talked about lust. We talked about greed. We talked about desire in its holy and pure and spiritual forms, as well as in its perverse and sinful forms. And greed is a desire to acquire gone haywire, we said. And lust is the natural desires that God has placed in us that are perverted and become sinful because they become out of control and begin to rule our lives. But we are to be motivated by a certain passion for life and a certain passion for God, a certain desire, a certain craving for God's best in our life, for our relationship with God, to know Him better, to go deeper in our walk with Him, to love people and to serve others and to experience God's goodness. There has to be some fire in our belly, so to speak. And he said, the sluggard craves and therefore gets nothing. You know, the sluggard basically, what you want, I don't care. You know, you want to go for me? I don't care. I don't care. Whatever. I don't even care. Don't make me no difference. Whatever. That's a sluggard. He doesn't care about anything. Doesn't crave anything. I don't know about you, but there are some things. There's some fire in my soul. I am hungry for some stuff. I'm hungry for more of God. I want to continue to love and relate to my family, my wife and my children, and those around me, and my church family. I want to experience more of God's grace and mercy and blessing in my life. I want to be a man of greater integrity and greater righteousness and holiness. I'm driven by certain noble desires in my life. I want for myself economically not to be wealthy, but I want to be stable, and I want my financial life to glorify God. And I want to be 85 years old eating out of a trash can. I want that aspect of my life to be in order. I want the things that God has given me, all of the gifts and the abilities and talents, I want to steward those and use those wisely for His glory. And I'm passionate about that. He says, but the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Notice that there is complacency and apathy here. He craves and therefore he gets nothing. The slothful person doesn't care. The slothful person, whatever. The slothful person is apathetic, complacent, and therefore he gets nothing. And the opposite is diligence, which brings satisfaction and fulfillment. He says the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. There are those who are focused and diligent and plugged in, and who step out in faith and who stand on God's word and who go for what they feel God has for them in life. They're driven by some sense of calling in their life. They care about things. They care about people. They care about the world around them. They care about the kingdom of God. They care about the church. They care about God's program. They care about souls. And they are satisfied. Some of you, you are concerned and burdened about the lost, those who don't know Christ, and you pray for them, and you share your faith with them, and you have seen people come to Christ, and you've seen loved ones get saved. You've seen God bring that to fruition because you cared enough to get involved in that process. Some of you care about ministry, and you support the work of the ministry here at your local church, and you serve, and you give, and you do things, and you bring your best to the table because you're motivated by that, and you stand with us, and you see God move, and you see God satisfy your desires. The sluggard craves and gets nothing. French word ennui. Yeah, I know. I got a little sophisticated. I used to think it was ennui. Ennui. I'm going to France this summer. I'm scared to death. I got to learn a few phrases. But I'm always scared to talk to people in other languages. God knows a little Spanish, but I'm scared to talk to them because then they start talking back to you like a triple time. And it's like, I say, a donde es los baños? Oh, yay, and yay, my people. No, I was like, Lord, give me an interpretation. What did you say? So I just try to do it in cryptic English. Where is the bathrooms? You know, and then they'll go real, they'll say, oh, the, you know. But ennui, that's French. I don't know how I got on that, but you know. If any of you know French, help me, okay? It means boredom. And it conveys a state of weariness or dissatisfaction with life. And in a sense, it describes a component of sloth. There's this, and you know what, parents? I'll tell you what, those of you that are, you know, I'm a man of a certain age here. And you like that one? And when I was a kid, if I had told my mom, I'm bored, she probably would have hit me with a board. She said, I'll show you a board. Kids now, you know, I'm bored. See, boredom sometimes is not, because we always want to make boredom somebody else's fault. I'm bored, so entertain me. I'm bored, so do something for me. I'm bored, so give me some money. I'm bored, so buy me something. Ennui means boredom, this weariness and dissatisfaction with life. But that is something that you have a bit of control over. It has something to do with the state of your heart and your soul, because it goes to the Greek word for sloth, which is acedia. And it literally means this, acedia, it means no care. I don't care. And that's the essence of sloth beyond laziness. It's not just laziness, but our inactivity and our laziness and our slothfulness is the product of a heart that has detached and that doesn't care. Sloth is not only laziness in the sense of our failure to act, but it is living as if nothing really matters. Whatever. Gosh, you know, whatever. Acedia. Dorothy Sayers writes this. She writes, in the world, it calls itself tolerance. But in hell, it is called despair. It is the accomplice of the other sins and their worst punishment. It is a sin which believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing it would die for. Acedia. But acedia is its own kind of death. To be complacent, to be apathetic, to be detached from life, to be devoid of passion and energy—the energy that comes from living—all of these are a part of sloth, laziness, apathy, complacency. To be alive, yes, but barely so. To be alive, but just barely hanging in there. And another author takes it a step further and characterizes sloth as indifference. It moves us away from everything that ultimately matters and directs us toward simple distractions. And our life, and this is why many of us don't think of ourselves as slothful. We don't think of ourselves as lazy. We don't think of ourselves as being victims of acedia or ennui. But what happens is we have moved our attention away from the things in life that really matter, and we direct our attention towards a myriad of simple distractions. So sloth is this indifference toward my soul. See, and this is the thing that sometimes that drives people who are engaged in the work of soul care or pastoral or spiritual ministry. It is maddening sometimes because you realize that a lot of people are extremely indifferent about the state of their soul. They don't care about the condition of their heart or their spirit. Again, whatever. You need to make a commitment to Christ today. Well, whatever, dude, you know. I'll get with that, you know. There'll be a time for that, but, you know, let me think about it. Some of you have been thinking about it all your life. Some of you have been thinking about it for 40 years, you know. Indifference toward my soul. And remember what Jesus said. He says, well, what does it profit a man? What would you gain if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, you lose yourself? What's the point? Indifference towards my neighbors? So-and-so has a knee. Well, I don't care. What? Or whatever. Well, hope it works out, all right. Good luck. That's the way of the world. Que sera, sera. You know, whatever, you know, it's all copacetic, whatever you bring to the table. Indifference toward the world around you. I don't care. I don't care. It don't matter to me what they're doing. It don't matter. Crime, gang violence, murder, you know. You guys, when it's your time, it's your time. And when it's your time, you don't want to hear that. Indifference to God. Indifference to God. This writer says, drug users, TiVo addicts, and obsessive video gamers, I didn't write, somebody else wrote this, so don't blame me, may be poisoned by sloth. Because those are those harmless, innocent diversions. Well, the drug use isn't, but the others may seem, you know, I'm in the movies. I watched 50 movies last week. Well, you might need to have been doing something else, particularly if you have kids. I did love video games. But when you're 50 years old, you need to get a job. I'm going to get off that. But you know what he says? But so, again, and as I said, sloth is not merely restfulness, because rest is good in its proper place. And many of us need to learn how to rest. But sloth is escapism. And it's the escapism of the most deadly sort. Someone once compiled this list of several observations concerning everyday life that describe what it's like to be in the grip of apathy and sloth in terms of death. And the list went like this. He said, first of all, the statement that when the death of Calvin Coolidge was made public, someone quipped, but how can they tell? And then George Bernard Shaw once said that the epitaph for many people should read, died at 30, buried at 60. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But someone else said, as a part of this list, you're dead when the suffering of another causes you no pain. We need to search our hearts on these. Someone else said, you're dead when your blood does not run hot in the face of blatant injustice. You're dead when you evade truth that hurts and accept an easy lie. You're dead when you're not willing to put forth the energy necessary to save a dying relationship. Some folks are dead long before they ever hit the mortuary. Jesus gives us a picture of sloth in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You recall that story. We preach on it from time to time. I love that story. We talk about stewardship because it's this idea of God having entrusted something to us, and we have the responsibility to then in turn invest that and cultivate that. And it takes us back to Genesis, the cultural mandate, when God tells, you know, places man here on earth and says you are to cultivate the soil, till the earth, and basically you take control of my creation and make it happen and use it and develop it for my glory and you know that whole thing. And we understand that mandate of stewardship. But in Matthew 25, the parable is about this man who's going on a long journey, right? And so he leaves some of his money with three different men, and the money is described in terms of a unit called a talent. It's not talking about talents like you can tap dance, but like this is a measure of money. And he entrusts the one servant with five, one with two, and the other with one. And he returns from his journey and calls his servants into account after a period of time. And the guy that was given five talents, what did he do? He invested and doubled it. Yeah, and the guy that two, what did he do? He invested also. And so they got great pronouncements. They got honor. They were welcomed into the reward. You know, they were blessed and the whole bit. And then the guy who was given one said, "What did you do with yours?" He said, "Well, I knew you was kind of hard. I knew you was mean, and so what I did, I took that thing and buried it in the ground, and so here it is, you can have it back. Because I play it as safe. You know, there's one thing about sloth, is sloth is really good at playing it safe when sometimes we need to be taking a little bit of a chance in life. And so what happened was the servant had been entrusted with one. He'd assumed that the master was unjust to begin with, and so he simply hid his talent in the ground, and obviously he yielded no return. I'm not gonna put this in a bank or in a mutual fund or in the stock market, or I'm gonna put it under my mattress. My mattress is so old, I'll put it in my mattress. Not my mattress. You know. And so he's excoriated by his master. He's called a wicked, lazy. Lazy. This is laziness here. He says, you wicked, lazy, slothful, apathetic, indifferent servant. And so he says, take what you had and give it to others and throw you out. And it's interesting because this whole section of Matthew, there's this theme that emerges in the various stories here about people who fail to act and ultimately end up basically kind of cast out into the outer darkness, or basically shut out of the party or sent home or whatever. You know, it's the idea. Jesus is pressing home this thing about the kingdom. There's something about we need to be proactive. We need to do something. We need to move. And when we don't, he says, you not only are you withheld the reward, but you kind of get the divine left foot of fellowship. Boom. You're kind of out of there. And it drives home the point that sloth, laziness, indifference, or apathy, they are not compatible with our faith. Laziness, sloth, apathy, indifference, acedia, ennui, they are not compatible with the abundant life that Christ longs to impart to us. They are not compatible. They do not serve us well. They only diminish our lives. They are weapons of self-destruction. They have no place in our lives, and we need to confront them and deal with them. You see, there are two types of sin. Some of you think of sin. There's sins is something you do. I does sin, you say. See, yeah, did he do? Did you do a sin? Did you commit? Yeah, but there are two types of sin. The first type of sin, yes, what we call the sin of commission. Not that you made a sale and got a commission, but you commit. I did this. You know, you did it. You know, you lied. You stole. You know. Whatever else. I did it. Yep, I'm guilty. I did it. I got up one day and I stepped out and I did that. I actively did it. But see, because you haven't committed any sins today, it doesn't take us off the hook, because the other kind of sin is this. It's what's called a sin of omission. Because the thing about it is this. The thing about it is that there are things that we should do that when we fail to do, we're guilty of sin. Just because you're not committing sin doesn't mean you're home free. James 4:17 says this. He says, anyone, how many of y'all, anyone here? Anyone means what? Anyone. Anybody who does this. If that's you, then you fit. If the shoe fits, you got to wear it. If it fits, you must acquit. No. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Oh man, God is kind of hard, huh? Because he places a heavy responsibility there on our shoulders, doesn't he? Because it means in life, in the Christian life, it's not just a matter of keeping your nose clean and staying out of trouble. And that's what some of you, and for some of you for a while when you get saved, that's kind of a safe thing to do. I'm just going to kind of lay low for a minute and just kind of get my head together and stay out of trouble. You know, kind of stay away from the police, you know what I'm saying? You know, make sure I keep my tags clear, you know, current, and just stay out of trouble and get some understanding here, you know. But ultimately, in the Christian life, here's the deal. We're saddled with this responsibility. There are good things that God calls upon us to do. There are good things that we must do in the world around us, in our family, in our marriage, and with our children, with people in our world, in our church. There are proactive things that we must attend to. There are deeds, there are acts that we're responsible to do, and we're also, to some degree, responsible for discovering what those are. And that takes a little work. Sometimes we have to sit down and think about this stuff. Sometimes we have to sit down and think about relationships. We have to, you know, wow, what does my wife need from me? What does my husband need from me? What do my children need from me? You know, sometimes we need to buy a book. Sometimes we need to go to the library. Sometimes we need to attend a seminar. Sometimes we need to get some help, talk to a brother or sister. You know, what do you think I need to do in this situation? But we're responsible to find out. I don't know what to do. Well, find out. Pastor, can you tell me? Well, sometimes yes and often no. But God will let you know. But the thing is, here's the deal. When you know, once you figure it out, once you know what it is, you got to do it. Because if you don't, you're just as guilty as the person who commits sin. It's the sin of omission. That goes along with sloth. Sloth is when we know the good that we should do and we fail to do it. We sin when there are needs around us that we don't, that we ignore or we don't care about. Because apathy is in here too. We allow our hearts to become calloused and cold to the realities in the world around us and the lives of people that matter to us. We sin when we fail to parent our children actively because we're just too lazy to say anything or get involved. And that starts sometimes very early in children's lives. Because some of your kids are watching stuff on TV they should not watch, and you're too lazy to go in there and see what they're watching and make them turn it off. We've got to do what we know to do. We sin when we're complacent about our spiritual lives and we fail to engage in the activities that would enable us to be strengthened and to grow in Christ, but we don't care. Well, I'll put it to you like this without being, and I don't mean this in any way as anything other than what it is, but in a world of hunger and needs and with the degree of spiritual needs and spiritual challenges that we all face, if we were wise as a people, there would never be a time when we gather that every seat wasn't full. You guys did a nice job here today. Nice crew in here today. But there would never be a time because it is, for many of our brothers and sisters that don't fellowship regularly, it is spiritual apathy about the things of God that is the reason behind that. If we really understood and if we really were as passionate as we could be about spiritual growth, it might be that on Wednesday nights, we had a nice group of about 10 or 11 people last Wednesday. It might be that our Wednesday nights would look like our Sunday mornings. Because people say, there's another opportunity. I can get some more. I can be with them again. We can pray together one more time. I can get some more of God's word. And I know that many of you work, and I'm not trying to be messy with this. I'm really not. I'm not trying to take cheap shots. But I'm just the reality of our society, our culture, of American society, of Los Angeles, of our culture, is that people tend to be apathetic about their spiritual lives, and we fail to engage in the activities that enable us to be strengthened and to grow in our life in Christ. You know, and again, because people say, you know, because we have like prayer once a month on the first Saturday, and there's usually five or six of us here. Shouldn't be that way. And well, you say, well, Pastor, you need to, I've had people tell me, you need to announce, you need to push, you need to get up, you got to publicize it. Well, let's see, we announce it, it's in the bulletin, it's on the calendar. And you can read. If you want to find an old raggedy car, you know how to go find Craigslist. Well, pick up the church bulletin. pick up Chuck's list. Pick up Barbara's list. And read, and look in the ads and see what's, you know, But there's, I'm telling you folks, and again, that doesn't preclude the fact that for many of us, we do have busy lives. Many of you live a long way away and you can't make it in for the other thing. But I'm only using that as a point. Because even in large, very large churches, sometimes very large churches have what they call, they have the crowd and the community and the core. And what happens is the crowd is huge. On Sunday, they'll have 5,000 people in the community, and then they'll have some other stuff, they'll have 1,000 people. And then they do the stuff that really, the real stuff, they'll have 50, 60 people there. Because the crowd ain't ready yet. Because the crowd is still apathetic about, the crowd is still spiritually slothful. They haven't caught the vision yet. So they enjoy the music and they like the message and they're still feeling it out, but they stay, you know, they kind of stay on the periphery. But it's a sin when we become complacent in our Christian lives and gets us into trouble. So you may ask me, Charles, so is it a sin to not go to church? What do you think the answer to that question is?
Well,
I would give a, I would say that there's a qualified answer to that. There's a couple. I mean, first of all, sometimes you don't come to church because you have to work. Sometimes you may not come to church because you are legitimately tired and just really can't do one more thing that week. And God is not like over you with the whip. Sometimes you may not come to church because you have a flat tire and two. No, that's not good. I'm trying to give you some reasons. But some of you as families, you have issues that need to be attended to with, you know. It's not a sin. It's not showing up at church. It's not a sinful act. It's a choice you make. But what I think happens is that, it becomes a sin when your failure to participate, you know, a la Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, is the result of the fact that you really don't care and you're just being lulled off into a sense of complacency, and it really becomes an expression of sloth. Or the fact that people are sometimes just too lazy or too indifferent or too complacent to show up. And sometimes that really is the case, unfortunately. Amen. So the quality of our lives as believers, it's diminished by sloth. The quality of our relationships is compromised by sloth. Sloth takes a tremendous toll on our spiritual life. You cannot have a vibrant, ongoing life in Christ, a dynamic relationship with God. You cannot be plugged in and be ruled by a spirit of sloth. The two are incompatible. And again, I want to say that there's nothing wrong with rest. There's nothing wrong with quiet. There's nothing wrong with relaxation. But the thing about sloth is an attitude behind it, and you can be a workaholic and still be slothful. You can be a workaholic and still neglect to take care of the things in your life that matter most. You can be a workaholic and lose yourself in your work and compromise your marriage and your relationship with your children because you're too lazy to care about their needs, and it's easier to go to work and just do the task and get a check. The Bible tells us this, that we are to redeem the time. Why? You don't know. Because the days are evil. So I do these things. I put out there, I said, we are to redeem the time because, and I expected a resounding answer, and everybody says, oh, no. They say, you're the one preaching the message, preacher. You tell us. I'm taking notes. I'll write it down. But he says we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. These are, and that was in the first century, and if the days were evil in the first century, they sure are evil now. We are to make good use of time. Time is a precious gift that God has given to us. It is the most precious commodity that you have. Time is important. And sloth will lead us to invariably to squander the precious commodity of time, either through inactivity or through meaningless pursuits. I'm telling you, folks, it makes me search my heart. It makes me think about how many times I press this button every day on this thing. You know, it makes me think about how, you know, things like that, about how much time you spent before. I'm not a big TV watcher, but it makes me think about those kind of things and whether, and to make sure in my life none of that becomes out of proportion. Meaningless pursuits or inactivity. And the one thing, the final thing that I need to bring into this picture is the other big aspect of sloth, and that is this, the word procrastination. Yes. Procrastination. Ooh. Is there a person in the room this morning that can't say, ouch, preacher? Procrastination. Man, we all struggle with it. Another aspect of sloth, we put off to the future what things that we should be doing in the present. One person put it this way. They said, I know I have a problem with procrastination, but I just haven't got around to dealing with it yet. And procrastination is something that I've been meaning to preach on for years. But But man, we struggle with it. But and the spirit of sloth becomes a part of that because it becomes a chronic habit, and we need to confront it. We need to, with God's help, we need to deal with it. We need to do today the things that need to be done today. We need to do things in their proper season. Because someone says, you know what, Pastor, I'm aiming to change my life. I said, well, let me tell you something, my brother. At some point, you're going to have to pull the trigger. You can aim, you can take aim all you want. And many of us have been aiming to do a whole lot of stuff for a long time. One of these days, I'm going to get baptized. One of these days, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. One of these days, I'm going to come to Bible study. One of these days, I'm going to get involved in service, in helping out some. One of these days, I'm going to start giving to God. You know, there are adults that go to churches like this, not here probably, but there are grown people with jobs who give nothing to the work of the Lord. And then one of these days, you know, when I get my bills, what kind of bills? You go, oh, you know, I got Netflix. You know, you ain't got no bills, but you know, one of these days, when I get around to it, I'm fixing to do that. I'm gonna get around to it. I'm aiming to do it. One of these days, I'm gonna get serious about God. One of these days, I'm gonna pick up the Bible and read it. You know, one of these days. And people attend churches like this, and there may be someone here this morning. I'm not quite at the altar call yet. I'm almost done. But there are people in these situations that come in here, and we come to church time and time again, and we hear the word of God preached, and we sit under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we feel this thing inside of us. God, I know I need you, Jesus. I need to give my life. I need to make a decision. And yet what happens is that we procrastinate and put it off, you know, till tomorrow. We say, wow, you know what? Well, next week I think I'm going to give my heart to Christ. Next week I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Next week I'm going to get serious about the Lord. Next week I'm going to say yes to God. And you know the sad thing about it is sometimes before you get to that next week, that previous week was your last week. Sometimes, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. Next week. And then the other sadder thing that happens, well, no, there's nothing much sadder than the first option that I mentioned. But the other thing that is almost equally sad is that there's this kind of spirit, the spirit of God kind of moving upon the water, the face of the water, to kind of the trouble in the water kind of thing, where God is talking. And then pretty much, and the Bible says this, in the day that you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Because after a while, what happens is your heart gets so hard, your heart don't hear his voice no more. Your ears don't hear it anymore. And you don't, and then you're trapped in this maze of apathy and sloth because you don't even hear the call anymore. And so ultimately now you really could care less because the voice isn't speaking to you anymore. Your time, your window of opportunity, as it were, has passed. So there must come a time in our lives when we stop intending. There's a road somewhere that's paved with good intentions. Where does it lead? No, yeah. The road to hell is paved with good intention. Yeah, it is. Oh, as Christians, we're very well-intended folks. I mean, none of us intend to do wrong. None of us are trying to mess up. None of us intend to fall short of God's best. And we all intend to get serious with Jesus, about Jesus. We all intend to get serious, get into the Word. We all intend to get really plugged in to our Christian faith and really do this thing. But at some point, you got to stop just intending and start doing. All right, I'm almost done this morning. The smell of the food is wafting out into the sanctuary. Preacher's greatest enemy. But I want to tell you something. I've got meat for you to eat that you know not of. This is the word of God. Bread of heaven will feed you till you want no more. Because if you eat that food, you'll hunger again. But if you eat this food, you'll never hunger again. If you drink that punch, you'll thirst again. But if you drink this water of life, you'll never thirst again. Nevertheless, we look forward to eating and drinking what they have again. Amen. In the book of Revelation, I love the letters to the seven churches. The church at Laodicea is one that's often mentioned because I think that a lot of Christians in the Western world, given the degree of spiritual malaise and complacency that we see so often in American Christianity, that there's something about the church at Laodicea that resonates with a lot of leaders, and we tend to preach and teach that one because they stand out because it's particularly stinging rebuke that Jesus issues to them. Laodicea isn't just blasted as a church by Jesus, and that's cold. As a pastor, I don't want Jesus to blast me or my church. I would hate for Jesus to come here and say, you know what, you guys are totally missing it. That would be very, I would be embarrassed and hurt and crushed. And I would hate for Jesus to think badly of us. I hope that we please God and that we glorify the Father and that we bring honor and praise to the Son and that, you know, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But man, they got blasted. And I'm sure there was some sin in Laodicea because what they were guilty of leads to sin. But Jesus rebukes them. Why? Because they lack passion. They are neither hot nor cold. They are lukewarm. And I won't get into all the exegetical things about the springs at Laodicea, the waters and all that stuff. But the idea is that they're apathetic. They're uncommitted. They're indifferent. They lack passion. They lack focus. They're filled with apathy and indifference. And there are a lot of things I'm sure that the church at Laodicea was intending to do, but they never got around to it. Because they're like, well, you know, Jesus, you know, what, you know, whatever. We get it done. They lack this fire. This passion that would motivate them to engage and to care and to invest their lives and to be concerned about the lost and to be concerned about their community and be concerned about the people around them. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Jesus said, I you guys are kind of making me sick here. I want to spit you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You're tepid. You're indifferent. You lack any kind of passion. There's no fire in you. You don't care. That is the death knell to Christianity, to our faith, to the work of God. When we don't care, we must care and be concerned. He says, no, they didn't care. Jesus says, Donald Shelby put it like this. He says, we want Christ, but only moderately. We love Jesus, but only moderately. We'll follow Jesus, but only so far. To claim to be a Christian without wanting Christ more than anything else, he writes, is a contradiction. And I concur. So Jesus extends to the Laodiceans an offer. And we misuse this scripture. We say to the law, we're preaching to lost people that need Jesus. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door of his heart, and I will come in and, you know. And that's not written to non-Christians. That's written to apathetic, slothful, not indifferent, non-caring Christians. He says, but here's the deal I make with you, people of God. Jesus says, here's the deal I make with you. I stand at the door of your heart. I am extending the window of opportunity for you. And if you will dare to open the door of your heart and let me come in, what I'll do is I'll come in and we'll sit down at a meal together. And I will fellowship with you. If you will let me in, I'll come in. And I believe that it's the same way today. And sometimes, you know, we wonder if Jesus knocked on the door of our church, would we even recognize him? Go away. We're trying to have church in here. But I believe that when Jesus comes to the table, when Jesus invites us to supper, Jesus is not going to come and bring to us apathy. He's not going to come and say, well, you know, come sit down. Let's talk about it. No, you know, because I just, man, Holy Spirit, thank you. I just remember, because you think about eating with Jesus. You remember the guys on the road to Emmaus. You think about fellowshipping with Christ, and he meets them on the road and explains everything to them, breaks it down to them. They have this encounter where Jesus shows up. He steps into a vital relationship with them. And you remember what the two guys said? They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he shared the word with us along the way? In other words, wow, we were in the presence of Jesus, and we got heartburn. A fire began to rise up. There was fire in our bones because the word of God came and excited us and turned us on and opened our eyes and motivated something inside of us. And I hear Jesus saying to Laodicea, if you let me come in, I'll come in. I'll bring some fire. And no, you won't be lukewarm and you won't be cold. I'll light you up with my Holy Spirit. But you've got to let me in. And what we need is for Jesus himself to impart a holy fire in our hearts that would burn out every trace of sloth and apathy, that we would care once again about people, that we would care about the lost, that we would care about the things that God cares about, and that we would not be so concerned about all the junk and the petty stupidity that our culture puts parades before us, an endless array of things that just mainly to pacify us and to distract us and to basically, I mean, you could spend your whole life looking at YouTubes. There's more to life than YouTube. There's more to life than Facebook. There's more to life than texting. There's more to, and these, you can use this stuff for the glory of God. There's more to life than video games. There's more to life than just watching movies or even listening to music. As much as we love music as musicians, there's more to life than that. And sometimes we are more passionate about things that are not as crucial to the kingdom of God as opposed to the real things that matter, as opposed to these kids that are around here running in and out among us, as opposed to the young people in our midst and in our community, as opposed to the needs of the families and the ones all around us, people that are hurting and suffering and that need God's love and his care. Sloth leads us away from attending to those issues and leads us out into some wilderness of vapid stupidity, if I may say so, when there are real things in life to be concerned about. So I don't have 5 steps to overcoming sloth this morning. I only see one. When he calls, respond. When he knocks, answer. When he speaks, get moving. Get with Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to rekindle the fire in your heart where you will begin to care about the things that God cares about. If there's laziness in your life, deal with it. Get moving. Find one thing every day. Find something today that you've been putting off that you can do. Something for the kingdom of God. Begin to organize your life. Use your brain God's given you to organize your world, to begin to make lists and begin to chart your course and begin to make sure that you do the things you need to do. And some of us are hurting financially, not because we don't have enough money. Sometimes it's because we're lazy. I've been to people's houses where they have piles and piles of unopened mail, which includes, of course, their bills. And this was before everybody was doing bills on the computer. And they wonder, how come I'm just behind and everything? They're calling me. Well, you know, if you open the mail and look at it and look at the little date there and send it in. You know, it's just stupid stuff. Laziness. Look at those areas in your life where you're stalled and do something. Begin with one thing, but do something. But just remember this. If you do nothing, then that's what you'll get. If you remain apathetic, you will not reap God's best for your life. So this Father's Day, as I close this morning, smile, come on. There you go. The fathers in our midst, we are to be congratulated. In fact, we thank God for these men. We got fathers. Some of you have been fathers for a long time. I said some of you have been fathers for a long time. Some of you, like Richard, new to the game. He's got his rock down pretty good, though. He got a little sway, a little bounce. You know, he's got. And we're challenged, guys. Whether your children are newborns or whether they're, in the case of mine, children of a certain age. My children are getting so old now they don't want me to talk about their age. That's crazy. My daughter Angie had a birthday this week. She's lying about her. You're lying about your age. It's like your mother. My son Charles's birthday is coming up in a couple of weeks or so. Don't buy it a lie. Come on, we just speak true. We have to tell it like it is. Yeah. But I congratulate you guys. But fathers, I would say this to you, and I say as one of you, as I'm a man, we're brothers, I'm a dad, and listen, fatherhood is a difficult role. I've got 32 years experience at it, and if you add them all up, it's almost probably 100 years with the three of them. You know. But it's a challenge. But let's, with the grace of God, let's not bring sloth to the table for this. Let's stay engaged. Let's connect. Let's be the best fathers we can be. Let's not allow laziness or indifference to impede us in our task of loving and serving our families. And the thing about it as well, we have the obligation to our families to be the best men we can be and to have the most dynamic relationship with God that we can possibly have, because they need us to be on point with God for their sake. And your church, brothers, fathers, we need you to be on point for the sake of the community. And so let's rise. Join me as we rise to the challenge. God has better things in store for us. But I thank you and praise God for you and for you, all of you. I look around. I see Jerry over there sitting with his daughter. I look at all you guys. Just beautiful. I see Andre there. Andre, your son got married, right? You know, you guys remember Rosalind Andre's son, Andre? That blew me away. Andre got married. You know, I mean, bless you. You know, that's awesome. And Andre grew up here, and my wife taught him at Inglewood Christian. You taught, yeah. And yeah, so yeah. Is there any others in the works? Or, oh, okay. But I honor you guys. But and what the blessings and the successes and the good things you're seeing are because you did not succumb to that temptation to sloth. It's because you did connect and you did engage and you did teach and you did train and you did spend the time and connect. But we want to be careful not to allow laziness or indifference to impede us in our task of loving and serving our families. So let me ask you this as we close. What one thing can you do today to begin to break the spirit of sloth in your life? Think about it for a moment. Who can you bless? Who can you love? What task can you complete? What practice can you initiate? What thing can you approach or do in your life differently than you've done before? Invariably, undoubtedly, there's something in each one of our lives where we can apply that. Let's pray.